Welcome to the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. I pray that today's message is an encouragement to you in your journey of growth and development in Christ. I want to welcome you this morning to the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. Again, I want to say Happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers and to all of the fathers that have played the role of both parents in the lives of your children, your nieces, nephews, children in the neighborhood, whatever that may be, because mothers come in all types of forms and shapes. It's non-gender when those needs are there and we're needing to answer those things. So again, welcome to the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. This whole presentation is copyrighted. We always go through that. I just like to say that a lot of the images in this particular one are public domain. And for the most part, I only use 3 or 4 images, but I do have them attributed so that if this appears anywhere, credit is given where credit is due. So the Scribal Conservatory is a safe place to explore, activate, refine, and demonstrate your gifts and talents in the Lord while being immersed in the reality of Christ. We fully understand the journey of the worshiper and the artisan, but what we're here for is to help the worshiper and the artisan be rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded. We love our gifts. We love our calling. We love creating. We love all of those things. But at the end of the day, our root system is in Christ. And the most important thing we can do is to know him and to make him known. A conservator or a conservatory, what is it? A conservatory is a college or a university of study. A conservator is a guardian or a protector of a specific body of knowledge or work. The difference here is that what we're protecting are our 4 principles. And we're on to that now. Transforming nations, which is about the renewing of the mind, reinforcing covenant, which is understanding Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. And we talk about that every single week. We elevate Christ above men. And that's just recognizing that the scripture tells us, Hebrews 3, that Christ is worthy of greater honor than Moses. And this is important because people need to know that Christ is worthy of greater honor than their pastor, their apostles, their parents. That, you know, Christ is worthy of honor beyond any living person or situation in the earth. So that's huge. And we're here to increase understanding, which is very important to know that he stores up sound wisdom for the righteous. And we can have that just by the asking. But those are the 4 reasons why we're here in the capacity that God has sent us. And everything that we do is about saturation. It overshadows absolutely everything in the Scribal Conservatory. I tend to go to the extreme. If we're talking about mind transformation, I'm always going to push you to immersion, whether it's reinforcing covenant, elevating Christ, increasing understanding. I'm all about extremes. And we're going to look at another extreme today that ties all these things in. And I'm going to be talking about the strength of us, the strength of us. So if you're here in Atlanta, hopefully we'll start back meeting sometime in July, but we're hoping and we're praying for what's happening in our cities with the coronavirus and all that's happening, other challenges we're having, but we're looking at going back to worship in July. So I'll let you know what that looks like when we get closer. But if you're here in Atlanta, I want to encourage you to really connect with us and make this your home. I feel like some of you have made this your home from wherever your location is, and I appreciate that you're joining us. We have our Bible studies on Tuesdays at 7:30 p.m. So I'll teach some of those, and we also have others who are going to be teaching, and I look forward to that. I try to be on every single Bible study, even if I'm not teaching. Just want to let you know that's a lot to do this message and to do everything else. So it's better to have other people share what they have learned and how that impacts us, pulling on something that I've taught about in the midst of our Sunday meetings. But here we are. We're going to just talk about the strength of us. And I just want to say that for the most part, I believe it's safe to say that many of us don't feel strong all the time. I know that people tell us, or you might hear people say to you, oh, you're so strong. I don't know how you do it. You may have overcome a trial or a challenge, or people have seen you at your worst, and they're always telling you how strong you are. And the thing about it is, for sons, and this is a son conversation, this isn't a conversation that we have with people that don't know God, because the kind of strength that we're talking about is not something they can tap into without that relationship, without that belief, and then the beginning of building that relationship. But the strength of us is rooted in our sonship. And so we want to look at that. And I know that today is Mother's Day, and we see our mothers and we wonder how in the world our parents did it, how in the world that we get here, you know, and some of you don't have your mothers. And I want to say that I recognize that. And we know that even though it may have been some years since they have gone, we know that there's still that longing and that tinge that you wish your mom was here if you had a good mom. Some of us have only known spiritual parents. We've never had parents to care for us or to love us at that degree. And that's a whole lot of people. But there are always people that God sends throughout our lives that show us this strength and that empowers us and moves us into places where we can continue because people believe in us and give us that we need. And I love that because I see all strength through mothering, through fathering, as coming from God. And I just want to say too that I have ministered to people that are probably old enough to be mothers to me, and probably old enough to be mothers to you. Don't ever let age cause you to believe that people don't still need strength and mothering and love. Don't ever let that be a deterrent, because there are people who are still hurting because they don't have those relationships. All of their parents are gone. Their siblings are gone. Their aunts, their uncles are gone. I have an aunt who is in her 80s, and she says, I'm the last one here. So it just brings me into a place of compassion that moves me in ways that I can't understand. But there is a strength in the midst of us that God meets us, and he just is able to minister to us in very, very deep ways. But we're going to look at strength right now from a unique perspective. I think it's unique anyway. I want to start with Psalm 27:1-2. If you have your Bible, go there. I'm not reading the rest of that passage, but I do want to start here. Psalm 27:1-2, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's the question. But the phrase I want to stick to right now is the strength of my life. We've heard all the songs in church service about the Lord being the strength of my life. We've heard people use this phrase, but I want to challenge you today to really consider what that means to you. What does it mean for God to be the strength of your life? In fact, I'm going to give you a few minutes, if you don't mind, to just go into the chat and share. Please share right there where it's, you know, in the chat, just for a moment. What does it mean for God to be the strength of your life? And I want to read some of them if you're open to sharing, because we really need to think about this and see where we are. There are no right answers or wrong answers, but this looks different to everybody depending on where they are or what they're going through. For me, to say the Lord is the strength of my life, it's an all-consuming place. It's like there is nothing else, because some of us, in our worst moments, we know we could not stand without him. in our best moments, we know that we could not stand without him. So as you go through, oh my goodness, this is wonderful. One person said, my only source, all I have is him. Exactly. Another person wrote, he empowers me in my weaknesses. That's good. Really good. He makes me strong. Another person says, my burden bearer. Yes. Another person says, the Lord being the strength of my life means that he is the source that empowers me to do what I can't do on my own. That is so good. So good. Another person, knowing God is for me, empowers me in the situations I may face. No matter even in tragedy or calamity, I can see him and draw from him. Another person writes, he takes over where I can go no further. And knowing I have him gives me courage and strength to continue no matter the obstacle. Another person wrote, he holds me up through the storm and gives me peace. He is all of my life. I love that. It means my intimate and everlasting source, always ongoing and strengthening and faithfulness. I just tell you, this is profound. Another person said, he is the strength of my life because I didn't panic and freak out in the situation that I was facing. I'm telling you, he is the strength of our lives. And I want you to know that that word life can be understood to mean our existence. You know, our salvation, our conscious place of existence, the strength of my existence, the strength of my existence. So I want us to look at it as we keep going forward. I have another person that wrote, it means to me that when I don't have the energy or desire to keep moving forward, he is the only one I have to keep going. Listen, that's it. My peace, my strength, my rock. You know, I'm going to close chat right now so I can see the screen, but I want to just say that these are all the things we're talking about this morning, and we need to be empowered in these places. And we have to recognize that sometimes the Lord sends us in his power to be the strength for other people. We can be the rock for somebody else in our relationship with him. There's a scripture that I love. It says, blessed be the Lord of all comfort, who comforts us in trouble so that we can in turn comfort others. Now, I butchered that, but for the most part, I think it's from 1 Corinthians. If you find it, put it in the chat. And it's blessed be the Lord of all comfort. And I love that because we can be two people sent by God where he ordains for us to be in their lives at that particular time that they need us the most. And it's just a beautiful thing. But the strength of my life, the strength of my life, the strength of my existence, of whom shall I be afraid? I want to read this again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There is an understanding in Hebrew of the word strength. And one of the things that I did, and I didn't really understand this until a few weeks ago when I started kind of digging it out, not even knowing I was going to teach it today. So I don't have full understanding, but I'm very close. I'm very close, and I'm going to share this with you. The word that you'll find associated with this in Hebrew is miad. And ironically, when you look that word up and when you move into the Greek, the word doesn't really change its meaning. But listen to this. This word appears more than miad, meaning miad, M-E-O-D. You'll see it in a minute. It literally appears more than 300 times in the scriptures. That's a lot of times for a word to be used. I think that's significant because whenever we see something in scripture, which is most things, but certain things are repeated so much that you're like, oh my God, what is it that the Lord wants me to get from this? What is it? And I learned that it's not talking about, well, It is talking about strength as we understand it, but there's another part to that that I think we should dig out and look at more than anything else. It expresses a concept of, and I'm going to show you scriptures to prove this. Miad literally means, it's a word that carries an idiom that means extreme or very. I know that's strange, but in our English language, we would use the word extreme. So when we see miad or strength or that word used, there's an extreme, uncommon urgency that's associated with this word. And the word, if you look it up just for word meanings in Hebrew and Greek, you're going to get words like force, words like rock, words like stronghold. You know, one teacher described the word strength this way. They said, strength is understanding that God encompasses every possibility of your life, all capacity of your life, and every opportunity that releases itself into your life, and every opportunity that comes to you. And I know that's weird, but it's understanding that strength is every possibility that God has to show himself faithful in your life. It's every opportunity for all the capacity of your life to be fulfilled. I know that doesn't seem like it makes sense, but it really does as we go through this and as we unpack what this is. Because literally, strength for a believer is different than being a strong woman or being a strong man. That's something that we come up within ourselves that we define as strength. I'm unwavering. I can't be moved or the things that we do in and of ourselves. And that is a part of it. It's not separate from it, but it is a part of it. But there's this other place of strength that we can only get as sons when we're able to tap into the depth of our sonship. And there are things going on in our world, in our society today, in our lives, everything from the coronavirus to violence, that we're having to tap into a level of strength that is beyond ourselves. And this is what we look at when we see men and women in our lives and we're like, my God, how did you survive that? How did you come through this? I can't even believe you went through all of that. But here you are and you have joy and you have hope and you're still passing through. And in the place of our sonship, this is where this different kind of strength, the difference of strength begins to emerge. In Psalm 27:1-2, what we just looked at, we see that, I'm going ahead. Let me go back one passage real quick. Let me go back a couple of slides. I'm going to go back here. And we're going to look at this scripture a couple of times. Psalm 27:1-2, again, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So we have to ask the question, what is the strength of my life? But I want you to see this, that this whole concept of strength of my life is followed by a sentence that says, "Of whom shall I be afraid?" It gives us the impression that we should not be able to fear anything. It comes before this statement also. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? And we've already know that in our past teachings, we know that perfect love casts out all fear. And we know this. And so we know that there has to be some deep knowing on the inside of us, not some necessarily a deep revelation, but a deep knowing on the inside of us that we can only connect to if that relationship and that relationship with God is continuing to move forward. So it also lets us know that we have to cultivate strength in our hearts. The scripture says, "The Lord is the strength of my life." How does he become the strength of my life? How does he, how is he positioned in my life in a place where I know he is the strength? Is this something that is happening in the ground of my heart? Which is why I chose this picture of soil, and we see the soil on the ground and we see this little seed, because I'm going to tell you, every single day we have to pull on that, we have to cultivate the strength, cultivate strength in our hearts. And we have to pull on that, that God has placed on the inside of us, because this kind of strength doesn't come from human effort. Not the human effort, let me go work out so I can be strong. It comes from the kind of workout in which we train ourselves. Let me cultivate this trust and this relationship with the Lord so he can be strong in me. Two different kinds of strength. One strength is, let me prepare myself so my physical body is in the shape that it needs to be. Let me prepare my mind so I can take this test and do what I need to do in the earth realm. Let me be strong so I can face this obstacle on my job or in the workplace in the way that I need to. And we know God's strength is feeding this, but there's this other place where we're cultivating our ability to tap into the strength that the Lord provides. Which brings us to this truth. We choose the Lord every day in our thoughts and emotions and our will. And the power behind this is that strength in Christ is literally rooted in your ability to choose. So when David gave this Psalm 27, he says, the Lord is the strength of my life. If you know anything about David's life, and I promise you, if you read the rest of that Psalm, you're going to figure out that David was in the midst of a battle for his life. And he's saying, the Lord is my strength. And what is he saying? He's saying, I choose every day to pull on the strength of the Lord, because if I don't, I won't make it. That is what David is teaching us here. If I don't pull on or trust in or believe in or settle in this kind of strength, then I don't think I'm going to get through this season that I'm in. How can the strength that the Lord provides pull me out of wrong thought processes? Listen, I've been very angry this week and you know, extremely frustrated and with a lot of things. Just so many things that are happening right now that literally there is no control except the control that God provides. So every day I have to choose the strength that the Lord provides. I have to choose the strength in my thoughts. Even last night, after sharing, after we go through all of these things and our emotions, this is why I always encourage believers, don't cloud over your feelings with religious rhetoric. Don't cloud over your emotions with, well, the Lord is, you know how we do. We always come up with these reasons why God is sovereign, and he is. But we cannot deny the working out that takes place on the inside of us. I've had to counsel and minister to so many people who have relatives and friends. You're too emotional. It's horrible. Now, I'm not an emotional person, and emotionalism is a sickness, but being emotional is not trouble. It's how people work things out in their lives. We need to know that emotionalism is uncontrolled emotion. It's people living out of their feelings. It's people making choices and decisions based on the whim of the moment. I'm angry, so I'm going to slap you. I'm going to cuss you out. So that's what emotionalism is. Emotionalism is being moved without wisdom, being moved without reason. So we're not talking about those kinds of things. But when we deal with emotion, emotion is a gift from God. Sorrow, grief. Let me tell you something. If we could not grieve, we could not heal. If we could not cry, we could not heal. If we could not be angry, we couldn't release the pressures on the cares of this life that fester in us like a tea kettle on a stove or a pressure cooker without a release. God has given us our emotions. And we have to learn how to walk them out. If you are hurting, you need to hurt. You don't have to be a rock or a stone every single time, but there's a strength that allows you to stand after you have been through so much and you've been trained in that thing. You've been trained in your spirit. Okay, I know that this person that I loved has died, and I am tore up over it. But God has a way of anchoring us when we're walking in that place of choosing to see him over choosing the grief. So this is the place of the strength of my life. Literally, my soul is anchored. And I want to encourage you, because as we mature, we don't all walk in, come to salvation with our emotions under the control, making the right decisions with wisdom guiding us. But the beautiful part about it is that the pursuit of Christ, the longing for Christ, the chasing after Christ, the pursuing, I know this is how I feel, God, I am so angry, but I bring these thoughts now into the subjection of Christ. What is your will for my existence? Lord, how can you be the strength of my life in this situation? And you're a little bit better because of it. Your thoughts are a little bit better. Your will is a little bit better. Your emotions are a little bit better. We're going to a place, and I pray that you're able to walk there with me. I'm going to ask somebody to look up a scripture for me in a minute, because I don't think I included it, but I need to, because it's coming to me. Strength is cultivated in sonship. It's the force of our lives. The force. When you look up this word and you study it from a biblical perspective, you look it up in Hebrew or Greek, strength is a force, and I mean a power that is in us. It's a power that is activated with our maturation and our spiritual growth and our maturity and the training of our flesh. And it has to be cultivated. When we haven't been trained, we get out of control. We spill over into things. We say what we feel without it being tempered and tapered and considered and dipped. And I don't mean dipped in passivity, because that's not what we're talking about here. You can be truthful. You can be forceful. You can be a rock. You can tell the truth and still have the love of God fully operating in your life. This strength is a rock. It's a refuge. It's a harbor. It's a stronghold. It's a strong tower. And it's what we lean into and what we lean for, because right now there are people crying out over this nation, across the world, battles on every side. But we know that the answer to this, to even things we don't understand, is that our existence has to be rooted in this strength. David said, the strength of my existence, not just the strength of this moment, but the strength of my existence, my entire being, my whole nefesh is hanging on this moment. I've had to minister to people, and some of you have too, that were minutes before they were leaving this earth. And sometimes you can see the fear that overtakes them in a moment. And sometimes you can experience the peace that people have. Even when they're leaving this earth, they just stop fighting the breath of life, and they're not giving up, but they're receiving the strength of God in their sonship. Remember, we're talking about sons, and we're talking about relationship. I want you to see strength as a force, not just an emotion, a feeling, or a state of being, but as a force that's working in our lives. That's one of its definitions. That word that I gave you earlier, miyat, incorporates the fullness of what strength is, not just one meaning. So it's very difficult to say that it is that miad alone just means extreme, or it means to the max or to the full. It means also that whatever is the object of that strength is an extreme. For example, your pursuit of God is an immersive pursuit, not just the Sunday service, Wednesday Bible study, Friday night healing service pursuit, but your pursuit is your existence. It's the force of our lives, the rock of our lives, the refuge, the harbor, the stronghold. The stronghold. I want you to see this, understanding this in some other scriptures. I want to give you this picture. I forgot I put this up here, but this is not a biblical fort or a biblical stronghold, but it provides an idea. This is a picture of a stronghold. And what you can see here is, I don't know if you can see my mouse or not, but you can see from the back of this building all the way around. It looks like a building, but what's on the inside of this is a city. And all of these things on the outside is what you consider to be the fortress. And in order to get in, there's this one door right here that you walk across, and we've seen it in movies, but there are real places, real ancient places like this. And so when we look at refuge, what we're really saying is I'm running into Christ so deeply. I'm so existing in him, in that oneness, in that place, that I'm not going to let anything in. I'm going to be so anchored that I'm not going to be afraid, because this, the fortress that Christ has for me, is greater than the fortress that you see here. I want you to know that. I want you to know that this is a physical fortress. And this fortress, as profound as it is, it can't stop a barrage of cannonballs. It can't stop oil poured over it and then a fireball coming and burning the surface and getting so hot that people can't defend the walls from the walls. And I mean, it's just amazing when you see a lot of the imagery in the scripture. A lot of the things that are personified in the midst of the word choices and usage in our English Bibles. And I always say our English Bibles because, you know, in another language, those would be different words. That's why we study the Bible. We study so that we can go back and look at what the original text said, because certain languages might not even have a word for the word stronghold. So they may call it something else. But we're blessed here that we all speak the same language for the most part, or people are able to easily translate those things. But I want you to just really grasp hold of this and get it in your mind's eye. And I want you to think about being in this huge, gigantic building, one person standing in the center, surrounded by all of this protection. Because really in the spirit, what God has given us is greater. And it helps us to have a visual sometimes to go with that. Wow, Psalm 46:1-3. Look at this with me. We're about to go through those scriptures. God is our refuge and our miad, our immersive place, our anchor, our extreme force, our extreme stronghold. He is that place. He is our strength. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of, let me see, in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Listen, this, so we can say, one of the reasons why I picked this passage is because I want us to see that strength, again, is not human effort alone. Human effort is believing the God of the refuge. Our human effort as son is trusting the God of the refuge. Our role as sons is walking in the faith of the refuge. Our hope is that we can find the strength to continue along this path. It's the path that God provides. How can we anchor in the strength that he provides? Because we can't be this to ourselves. This part of this difference we're talking about is I can't be the strength I need for some of the things that are happening now. But in our sonship, in our oneness, in our koinonia, in our immersive places in Christ, we're able to tap into a supernatural, extreme strength that is beyond ourselves. I just want you to reflect for a moment to some of you are probably going through the worst time of your lives right now. Some of you might remember some of the most horrible times you have ever endured. And you were a son, and you're walking with him. And you're like, God, I don't know how I got through that except by your power. Remember, in the new covenant, one of the ways the word strength is translated is God is our refuge and our power. Our power. A very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed. And the earth be removed. We're having the earth be removed through this coronavirus. We have all kinds of trouble facing us right now. All kinds of violence, all kinds of wars, all kinds of betrayal, all kinds of hurt, all kinds of pain. And it's all an opportunity for us to be strengthened in the fort, in the stronghold, in the refuge. It's this supernatural strength that we're having to tap into. I think I shared with some of you that we're so busy fighting the enemy sometimes that we totally miss that the strongest effort of the battle is that we cling to the Lord. Our place in warfare is how close can I get to you, God, that what is happening around me has no power. How close can I get to you, Father, that though the earth be removed, I am not moved. Lord, how close can my warfare is to get to the stronghold and to be able to stand. And I hope if you're hearing me and if this is making sense to your heart, just let me know that it is, because we're fighting. Lord, scatter the enemy. Lord, I come against. And the Lord is saying, I'm trying to tell you that peace resides in me. I'm trying to show you that your shalom is at the center of your fight in your battle. Push into me, because see, Christ showed us. He showed us that he didn't have to fight the devil on the way to the cross. What he had to fight was his ability to pursue the oneness and to say, God, all things are working together for my good, because they're causing me to stand in the middle and the center of the storm. My battle is that my soul be anchored. My warfare is that I not be moved. My warfare is that I can teach you to stand with me, because collectively, the strength of us is greater than my strength alone. How can I fortify so that we come together? And what is the will of God? That it is so strong that the power is in the if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray. Turn from their wicked ways. Humble themselves and pray. Seek my face. I will heal their land. But what do? We enter into the forgotten warfare. The one where we fight flesh and blood. Not understanding how to fight for spirit. That my soul be anchored. I shall not be moved. Listen, I don't know if this concept will really upset religion, because I just don't see anywhere in the New Covenant where it says, focus all my attention on the devil. I don't see it. But I see an immersive call. An immersive call to focus on Christ. Don't be angry with me. Think differently. Try to hear God in this. Try to move into that place. I'm not saying warfare doesn't exist. I rabbi shah. We come against things. Right now I'm coming against a lot. Father, we come against a lot. And we must war. But there are two sides to warfare. And sometimes for us personally, we have to recognize that we fight for the betrayal to stop. But you know, the Bible says trouble doesn't last always. We fight for them to stop beating us. But the trouble doesn't last always. Christ took every lash and never prayed it away. He never prayed it away. But he anchored his soul and a supernatural strength, understanding that God was his stronghold, his strong tower, his refuge, and he ascended above the situation that he was facing. The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is my existence. How can I live in my existence, which is the Lord? You guys are quiet, but we're going. I want you to see this. We're moving. We're moving. We're moving. So I want you to look at Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Listen, I told you the name of the Lord is not the name. It's not talking about his first name. The name of Jesus is not his name. But that phrase is talking about the reality of who he is. The reality of this. Let me read it this way. The reality of the Lord is a strong tower. The reality of the Lord is a strong tower. Not just say the name. For some people, that's become a magic word like abracadabra. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about abracadabra, the Lord is the strong. That's not what we're talking about. So I often challenge people. In Hebrew, there is nothing that says in the name like that. That's how our English has translated that to me and how we process that in our head. But whenever he says, for my name's sake, he's saying, for the sake of my existence, for the sake of who I am, for the sake of who I promised I would be to you, for who I am, I cannot be moved. Oh, God. Stop the magic tricks. Call on the name of Jesus. Only if you know that you're calling on his existence in you. God honors us where we are in our growth and development. God knows what is in our heart when we say the name. So there's nothing wrong with calling out Jesus, because in that cry, everything in his existence can come out. But we need to understand that Proverbs 18:10, the existence of the Lord, the reality of the Lord is a strong tower. Who he is a strong tower. And this is why we can say, and the righteous run to his existence and are safe. Again, God knows you know, but I just wanted to put context around that phrase so that when abracadabra comes, there's a literal thought that says, I'm not abracadabraing. I am literally crying out to the existence of who he is and saying, God, anchor me. Because listen, our circumstances may not change. These trials and these tribulations we're facing in this country might not shift. And if they don't shift, then what? Because Christ walked to the cross, didn't change, because he was bleeding and hurting and it didn't change. The apostles' lot didn't change. They still died. So there's got to be a place where we're entering into this existence that we are transcending beyond what is happening to us. We cry out and we hurt, and though we be afflicted, and though God never said don't feel it, he never said don't experience it. He said don't stay there. A sin, a sin, a sin, a sin, a sin. That's what we're being called to right now. We're being called to ascend beyond the fear of the coronavirus. We're being called to ascend beyond the fear of being homeless. We're being called to ascend beyond the fear of not being able to find a piece of bread to eat or a place to lay our head. We're being called, you know, I'm telling you, because we're in a time where we've taught so much prosperity gospel that it has prepared people to not have any type of tools to stand. What if everything goes awry? What if? Because very likely it will. It will. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Nehemiah 8:10, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So this place of existence is where we find our joy. We don't find our joy in chariots and horses, in that paycheck, in that wealth, in that job, in that offering plate, in that church building, in that car that might be repoed. And I hope you are hearing me. We need tools to stand. The Lord is the strength of my existence. He is the strength of my life. How can we get to this place where that is true? Trouble lasts but for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. In other words, whatever you lose, if you wake up to breathe, there's another opportunity to be joyful, because there's an opportunity on every side for God to come through in whatever area we need him to come through in. But true coming through is rooted in that anchor. It's rooted in that anchor. Again, if your circumstances don't change, what will your posture be? Christ's circumstances didn't change. Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Oh my God, that is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Psalm 9:9-10, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. We're getting ready to wrap up. I want to just share this with you. People may see your suffering, because see, what we do today is we judge people outwardly. We look at what they go through. We look at the trouble in their lives. And we say, oh, they're not blessed. You say they're not blessed because, hey, they ain't driving a Benz. They're not driving a Mercedes. But I'm here to tell you something. I'm here to tell you something. I'd rather have my peace. I'd rather have my existence. I'd rather have my ascension. I'd rather have my stability. I'd rather have all of those things internally than all of that stuff that's going to die in the earth outwardly. Oh, God, people of God, what are we teaching people? What are we teaching them? What are we teaching them? We're going to have to give an account of this. We're going to have to give an account for this. I will never be able to teach the messages that cause people to shout because my Bible doesn't teach any of those things. Doesn't teach any of those things. We are a deceived people. Deceived. Blind. Pharisees, know the word and the God of the word. Know what's important to him. Listen, what's important to him is us knowing that he is the strength of our lives. Listen, I'm not going to be here always. You're not going to be here always. There's got to be more to life than what is here right now. And if I can tap into it while I live, it's called shalom. I've taught on it before. But it's peace within and without. I've seen people lose their minds because they can't pay a bill. I mean, almost mentally ill. Need to be locked up with a key, counselors, because they can't pay a bill. Their lights get cut off, water not running, about to lose their mind. Listen, I wouldn't want to run in a war or in a battle with a person like that. How can we ascend? And I'm not trying to beat you up or condemn you from where we are, but somebody's got to cry out for maturity. Somebody's got to scream from the mountaintop, demand from the rampart that our ears be open and our eyes be cleared of those scales. How can we ascend? Matthew 10:34, I'm going to start here. It says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. The peace that men think about now. I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. And I, you know, we try to make out these perfect families, but most pastors and leaders of churches that I know, they fight the hardest in their home. It's not even the witch they want to try to point out in the sanctuary. It's the battle inside their own home. There has to be a strong tower. There has to be a place of existence that transcends everything that's going on around us. Because guess what? That's where maturity is. That's where full measure is. That's where understanding intention is. And the growth of maturity, your breakthrough, you haven't really broken through if we don't ascend in this area. It's sad that people think breakthrough is tied to bank money in the bank. That's just a perk. That's just the added to of what God is really after. I know that's making some of you mad because whole doctrines have been built around that. But we have to pursue the kingdom. And pursuing the kingdom is literally, the Lord is the strength of my life. Doesn't mean we're not supposed to be successful. Doesn't mean God, but it means that what success looks like is subjective. It means that, oh my God. For I have come to set man against father, daughter against mother, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves wealth more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves things and status and all of these things more than me is not worthy of me. And we can put anything you want here. Because he's talking about idolatry. And he who does not take his cross, the cross is this conversation we're having right now. He who does not make the strength of his life God's existence. That's what taking up the cross is. And follow me are not worthy of me. This is what he was saying at this time. He who finds his life will lose it. How do you lose your life? You lose your life by following that place of strength that causes the Lord to be the strength of your life. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Who would ever think that strength is finding God of your strength? I hope you guys are hearing and listening. Who would ever have thought that finding strength is tapping into the Lord of your strength? Oh my God, because I'm telling you, Teresa wouldn't be here today if he was not the strength of my life. And every day I have to choose that he becomes the strength of my life anew. Oh my God. This is blessing me and encouraging me today after the week that I've had and some of us have had, after the challenges that we're facing, after the things that are happening. I need this for me, so I'll preach to myself. Sometimes we have to do that. You know, God is not looking. See, our human capacity as sons is to pursue, is to say, I, Teresa Harvard Johnson, today, I declare that he is the strength of my life and all that I see and all that I hear and all that I do. And though I am tired of it, and though I am frustrated, and though I am screaming from the ramparts on the inside, I am constantly and consistently, my warfare right now is to make sure that I can ascend above what my natural eyes see, what my natural heart feels, what my natural ears hear, and that I can hear, see, and sense, and feel the existence of God. How can I get there? How can I get there? Oh my God. How can I get there? I want to share something with you that I think is profound. Just bear with me. The Apostle James, the Apostle of the Lord, was the second recorded martyr after Christ's death. Stephen was the first. His death is recorded in Acts 12 and 2, where it is told that Herod Agrippa killed him with the sword. Other accounts that I've read says that he was impaled, that a sword was pressed straight through him. An apostle of the Lord, one who walked with Christ, died like a dirty rag on a side road. Everybody who saw that would have said, "Where is your God?" Wow. The Apostle Peter. Oh my goodness. Peter was crucified upside down on a cross by Roman executioners because he refused to deny Christ again. His head was facing the ground when he died, and his body was left for all to see, for people to pick at and laugh at. The Apostle Andrew. Hippolytus tells us that Andrew was hanged on an olive tree in Patrae, a town in Achaia. Andrew was hung, but they walked in all power and all authority. Thomas, oh my goodness. They said Thomas was crucified with multiple spears. Spear after spear was thrown through him. Imagine standing there and one sword after another shoved into you. But he was the one everybody loves to talk about, who was the doubter. But there he was, chopped down. And the church today, if somebody dies like that, the first thing they'll tell you is, where was God? They must not have been living right. Oh my goodness. Look at how they live. God couldn't possibly be with him because God is not about your outward appearance. He's not. Not from Genesis and not into Revelation. The Apostle Philip. Oh my God. It tells us here that Philip saw the glory of Christ after the resurrection. But guess what? He was tortured in Phrygia, where hostile Jews, people in the church, tortured him and crucified him. He was tortured by people who said they believed God. He was killed by the people of God. Torture before we die, he died and crucified. That was Philip. Wow, wow, wow. The Apostle Matthew. Oh my God. He professed the resurrection of Christ until his death by beheading in Nod Davar. That was the city. His head was chopped off. We're scared to let people know who we're affiliated with, but we are in his existence, right? We won't even share a ministry or a service, but we with God, right? We want to get free, but we don't want to let anybody else share in it. We want to hold all the goods to ourselves. Oh my God, Matthew was beheaded. Nathaniel was flayed. If you don't know what that is, they picked his flesh with a knife, a spear, or a sword. They picked his flesh. They flayed him, sliced his skin, and then they crucified him. Wow. The Apostle James the Lesser. It says here, he was beaten to death with a club about the head. Beaten to death with a club. Beaten to death with a club. All about his head. Wow. Simon. He was crucified by a governor in Syria. While the other Judas, beaten to death with sticks. Bunch of people crowded around him and beat him to death. I needed to hear this. I'm preaching to myself. The Apostle Matthias, stoned. They hung him and stoned him while he was hanging. Some traditions, although the Apostle John was not murdered, He was definitely abused and tortured by people along the way. There's one tradition that teaches that boiling oil was poured over him. He healed from it, but he walked around with the scars and the pain for a very long time. This is why it really helps us to know books outside of the Bible. That's historical accounts and things that people fight over. But these things are not known because we're too saved to go look at stuff outside the Bible. Because God told me. I'm just telling you, it breaks my heart, the ignorance that rests with people when they are religious. Boiling oil poured over the Apostle John. And some of you with me, you know that I really consider Paul the 12th apostle. And I'm going to write a paper on that because I know people will dispute that. They count the one that was voted in and say that was the one they chose. And that may have been the one they chose, but there are some things about the Apostle Paul that made me believe that he was the one Christ chose. Just a thought. Doesn't matter, not here or there, but it just helps me sometimes when I read about him. But we know how he died. And so he was beheaded. And one day we may need to do some teachings on the apostles and the scriptures in the actual scriptures that show how they, things that they thought before they passed away and what they did in their last moments. Because listen, I can say that they believe like David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the power of my existence. That is how we should look at that scripture. The Lord is the power of my existence. He is the power of my existence. How can we get that? How can we get that and how can we get there? We can limit strength to our own effort and we can push through as people. There is a strength we do as people. We get up in the morning. We make decisions. We make choices. There's a strength in that. You hurting all through your body, but you can go to work every day. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. Our flesh can do a whole lot of stuff. But what can we do when it's under the power of the Lord's existence? What can we do? But our power comes through understanding our source is abiding with Christ and with abiding with one another. Strength in the body is life in him. It is recognizing that God is the strength of our lives. The strength of our existence is in him. And when we become one and when we're walking together and when we're unified and when we're able to put down vain arguments, positions, things that don't matter, things that the scripture repeat over and over again, do whatever you can to have shalom. Our point of agreement has to be in what Christ wants, what Christ desires. The places where they came accord and fell into agreement in the Bible were places where everybody agreed that this is what the Lord wants. He wants us to love him. And he wants us to love one another. I need somebody to find that scripture. It's in Mark, that the two greatest commandments. I can pull it up if you don't find it, but it'll be so much easier if somebody could just type it in for me real quick. It's in the book of Mark. It might be Mark 12. I'm not sure. 37 through 40. But if you find that passage, it's the greatest two commandments are these. We need to go there. I want to read this to you. And once we get that scripture, I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 12:10. It says, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ's existence, then I am content with weakness. I am content with insults. I am content with hardships. I am content with persecutions. I am content with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh my goodness. I hope you're seeing this. This sums up our entire teaching today. For the sake of Christ's existence, then I am content because I realize that my weaknesses, the insults I face, the hardships before me, the persecutions I've endured, the calamities that are happening all around me, it doesn't matter because I've ascended to that place of existence in Christ. I've ascended to a place of maturity. Thank you. Thank you so much for the person for giving me that scripture. It says Mark 12:29-31. It was Mark 12. It says, and Jesus answered him. First of all, the commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And with all, remember, I shared that with you in the beginning. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? We talked about, I gave you a few scriptures, and it talked about how we are to see God in the place of our emotions, our will, and our mind. And that word mind right there really talks about the seat of our emotions, the seat of our will, the seat of our thinking, our perceptions, our ideas, our concepts about how things are. Thou shalt love the Lord your God beyond your own opinions, your own rationalization, your own thoughts, your own feelings, your own political preferences. Your own. How can we get to a place that what matters to God extends, that we are loving him, that the Lord is the strength of my life, that he is the strength of my life. And it says here, it says, and with all my strength, this is not a normal strength. This type of strength here is telling us that I must pursue that fortress. I must pursue that rock. I must pursue that place. I must pursue that position in him in which my strength is no longer what I'm relying on, but it's what I use to get me here so that I can have this profound place of understanding the strength that Christ provides, that supernatural strength that is beyond me. And then he says, see, love has a priority. Love has a priority. And the first priority of love is to pursue Christ being the strength of your life. Because until he becomes that pursuit, how can we ever pursue the second part of this command? Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Because I'm telling you, I've shared this with you before. The hardest journey we will ever have in this life in Christ is learning how to love God and love one another. The covenant of Ahava is the ultimate test. How are you going to love when people are doing things that make you hate them? How can you love when we are doing things that make us hate each other? How can we love and I can say something to you and now I am your enemy because I said something that you offended you or I believe something that you don't believe? How dare you tell me you love me when my mere existence is an offense to you? But every day we treat people like this. Man, this person don't believe in hell. I can't have nothing to do with them. Yet the Bible doesn't say anything about you believing in hell and being saved. Not one thing. All it says is to believe in Jesus. You don't have to agree on everything. I'm giving you some hard truths because we need to see ourselves. I'm giving you the hard truth of how we treat each other. That's what I'm saying. Oh my God, I can't be friends with them because they don't believe in the local church. Why is that a dividing point for you who are rooted? Why? Why are you going to disown somebody because they don't speak in tongues? Man, they got incense in their house. Did you ever think that maybe it helps them breathe? That they have severe lung problems and scar tissue? But to you, there's a devil in that oil. God made the oil. Why can't God be in the oil? I'm giving you all some stuff to think about. Because religion is killing us. Some of you will probably never speak to me again because I've stepped on all of your idols and your cows. The most important thing we can do is pursue Christ because we need his strength. We need the strength to love. That's the strength of us. The strength of us. The strength of us is his existence in all of us. The strength of us is the freedom for all of us to grow. The strength of us. Oh, my God. I just hope that you are hearing. I hope that you are listening. I thank God every day that I have no loyalty to people and I can speak in the sense of speaking what God gives me. I'm willing to let go of friendships, relationships, and everything else so Teresa can be free, so that my life can be in Christ the way he's given it to me and those that he has challenged me to lead. It is for freedom that I have been set free. I have not been set free for conformity. And I love embracing the difference of people. I love embracing it. Oh, God, help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, Father. Here we have him in our human capacity. Here we have him in our spiritual capacity. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Lose your life. We're having to lose our life right now with all the evil in the world, killings and murders and no justice and all of these things that are happening. Lose your life. That's what the Lord told me last night. He said, lose your life. I'm calling you to lose your life because this might not change. But can you change? Can you change, Teresa? Can you change? Can you ascend? Can you daily seek to ascend in your emotions? Can you daily seek to ascend in your mind? Can you daily seek to ascend in your heart? Can you daily seek to live in that place of saying, the Lord is the strength of my life? Because Christ did that. The apostles did that. Moses did that. Rahab did that. All of the pioneers of the faith did that. Can I do that? And it's hard. All I can say to you is that I'm in process. All I can say to you that we're in process. Some people have arrived. Some people are closer than they believe. I'm close, maybe, but every day is a pursuit. That's the strength of us. That's the strength of us. Oh, my God. Father, I thank you. I thank you for us today. I thank you that we will find the strength of us, that we will look to be to what you desire, that you will, we will look to what makes us one. What makes us one, God, is that your son was able to go through the cross and not complain. He wasn't rebuking this and rebuking that. He was accepting of what you had already established in the heavenly realm. He was able to fix his eyes on the justice that you had already provided. And Father, I thank you that you are calling us, Father, and we cry out and we don't understand and we're not able to mend it all, but you're calling us to cry out with our cross on our backs, and we're walking just like he did, and we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, and we're determined to see and to keep our eyes stayed on the other side of the cross. Just as Christ's eyes was on the other side, he was able to have his life in that place of existence. He was able to have his strength in that place of existence where he could not be moved. I know now that I've been looking too much. I've been looking too much again, God. I got to control. I got to train my spirit. That you've given me control of, I've got to train my spirit to keep my eyes on Jesus and stop looking as if you are not answering, and stop looking as if you are not the God who's already provided a solution. I declare that prayer over us in the name of Jesus. Have your way, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you all for joining me today. I want to make absolutely sure that...
Thank you for listening to another episode of the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center podcast. Tune in next week and connect with us at thescribalconservatory.com.